And in these passages, there's like basically three principles that I think that we can talk about. The first one being submission, the next being prayer, and the next are our witness. So I'd like to read Colossians 3:18 through 4:1 to start with, and then we'll have some conversation. So Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right. That's the first section. And in this section, I'd like to talk about submission. When I first started studying this, I thought most of us have heard this topic a lot. And it's kind of a hot topic in society today. Wives submitting to husbands and children being obedient and the such. And there's, in the workforce, there's a huge number of people in the workforce who don't feel like they need to work hard for their bosses or to give their best every day. There's a sense of entitlement that I'm entitled to more and I'm not getting that from my employer. So I think it's a good topic for us to talk about, and hopefully my thoughts will go well with the subject at hand. So he gives us these three basic principles that I already mentioned, the first one being submission. That in all our roles and relationships, there is a measure of submission. We should put aside our own perceived rights and make our choices with what is pleasing to the Lord as our first priority. And being of the other person's perspective are our second priority, the well-being of them. In Ephesians 5:18 through 21 is kind of a parallel to this passage. He lists an identical list of relationships in that passage, and it explains that submitting to each other works out in the particularities of our life. So Ephesians 5:22, we see that. Now here in Colossians, Paul applies the biblical principle of submission to the three most common human relationships. These are relationships that just about every one of us is going to deal with in our lives. Husband and wife relationship, a parent-child relationship, and the boss-co-worker worker relationship. And you can be on any side of these. Well, husband and wife, that's pinpointed for you. But at some point, you are a child, and at some point, Lord willing, you will be a parent. So you could, both sides of that are going to be reflected in your life. As we read through the application of this principle, these three contexts, we realize that behind the commands, overall, there's another element to this, and that is submission to God, to the Lord. So in verse 18, it tells us, as is fitting to the Lord. In verse 20, it tells us, for this pleases the Lord. In verse 22, with reverence for the Lord. 23, as working for the Lord and not for men. And 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And then in 4:1, you also have a master in heaven. So in each one of these relationships, oftentimes we don't think about the fact that by doing these relationships and doing them right, we're actually serving the Lord. That we're commanded to serve the Lord in these relationships. And sometimes when you're in the trenches of life, it's hard to remember that. If you've got a boss that is overbearing and micromanaging, it can be hard to remember that I'm setting an example. I am being a witness to my coworkers and to other people and how I'm serving this man that or woman that may be overbearing. In our relationship with our wives, our husbands, oftentimes we can get discouraged. We can be in a rough spot in our lives and forget that by having a good marriage, we're being pleasing to God. It is our duty to serve God and serve our spouses. And then also the relationship with children. If you have children, I know as I've raised children, there's been times that it's just been, you feel like you're not doing anything right. You feel like you're failing them, you're failing your spouse, you're not doing everything it is that you're supposed to be doing to make this happy, healthy home. But that's something we have to look past and remember that in those relationships, we're still serving God. We're still serving the Lord. And if we keep that in the forefront of our mind, then it will be easier for us to do it right. Not get upset because they didn't do it exactly the way I wanted to do it, but remember that God showed mercy to me and has forgiven me for the things I've messed up, and I need to do the same thing with my children. I correct them, I teach them when they're doing wrong, but at the same time, I have to remember to show mercy and to be forgiving. And in our roles as parents, my wife has to remember to show mercy, and I have to remember that the discipline still has to happen, because I'm more of a mercy giver than she is. And so it's important that we remember our weaknesses and our strengths and then still fulfill what God has asked us to do so that we are pleasing to the Lord. Any comments so far? I know I'm kind of just chatting here. Any thoughts or...
Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone.
Yeah.
I think we need to practice that a lot. Our words mean a lot.
Yeah, and then another aspect of prayer, which we, time permitting, we'll touch on later, is that we need to pray for the right opportunities to teach our children, or to encourage our children, and reach out to the lost. We need to pray for that opportunity. We can't just go headstrong into a moment and think, I'm going to give them the gospel right now. Their heart may not be ready. So we need to make sure that we're ready at the right time. And I feel like as I've grown in understanding, I realize it's important for me to pray for those right times and to not overlook them, because sometimes I overlook them. I'm like, well, think back later and thought, well, that would have been the perfect time to talk to him about how the Lord did this. And so we need to make sure that we're ready in all seasons. Any other thoughts there?
Paul says in all these relationships, and he does in other places too, where he writes that if we put God first, you know, he mentions that each time he talks about a particular relationship or whatever. If we put God first, then we're able to do our earthly things the way they're supposed to be done.
Yeah.
You know, with our spouse or our children or our employer or someone who is just an acquaintance in the world, you know, you can approach them the right way if God is first in our life. If he's an afterthought, people see that in a heartbeat.
Yeah. It's very important for us to keep that in perspective. Yeah.
Also, as you mentioned, the first verse, where the wives were to submit to their husbands. And why? Because it's fitting to the Lord. And it goes all the way back to nature itself. The original creation of man. Man was created first. The woman was taken from him. And the man was made first, and then the woman. She is not to be trampled under his feet.
And we're going to talk about that quite a bit, I think. Because throughout my years, I've heard this passage used in many different ways, and we'll touch on that here in a few moments. But there's things that this passage is not telling us, and there's things that this passage is telling us. And it's important for us to use God's word in the appropriate way, in the way that he meant for us to use it. So, ultimately, our submission in each one of these relationships is a submission to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our master. Paul says that the way that we express this principle of submission is in the context of our various human roles. Each one of these roles, we have an opportunity to show Christ in our lives. And we need to make sure that we're doing that with all our heart. If this principle operates in our lives and gives everything that, if we give it the significance that it has in our lives, as Mike mentioned and I mentioned, we need to make sure that the Lord is first, and we need to make sure that we give it that significance in our lives. Like he said, it can't be an afterthought. It needs to be at the forefront of our minds in each one of these relationships. And I can tell you as a young man, that's been very hard for me at some points, is to remembering that I'm serving the Lord first before I'm serving my employer. Or the way I treat my wife is a direct reflection of how I'm serving the Lord. Sometimes I forget that. And I think all of us probably do. So if we keep this principle in the right perspective, it can also help us have an enthusiasm in how we serve other people. I am not enthusiastically serving my boss or giving 100% at work because of who my boss is. I'm doing it because of who I am in Christ and the example that that is setting for other people. I'm not milking my brakes, or I'm doing my PMs the way I'm supposed to do them fully and not just checking them off that I did it and not have done it. It's because the example that I am to other people. And I think oftentimes we forget that too. Every day, all the time, if there's people around us, we're witnessing to them, whether we want to or not. They're watching us, and they're saying, I remember that guy. He says he goes to the church down there in Ozark, and he doesn't always act like that. Why does he act like that right now? But at work, he's a completely different fella. So we need to keep that in perspective as well. It does not go unnoticed. So here, Paul exhorts us to serve one another, to seek others' well-being, since you know that we will receive an inheritance from the Lord. So, he contrasts that in verse 25. He says, but in contrast, Paul warns us that if we do wrong to other people in our relationships, we will be repaid for that wrong. So we need to keep that in perspective as well. It's hard sometimes. It's for us, or for me, some people are just really easy to get along with. And that's evident in our day-to-day lives. We're dealing with people. It's really easy for us to get along with some people. And some people we have to put a lot more effort into. And that can be true with our children even. Some children naturally gravitate to their mom. Some naturally gravitate to their dad. And it takes effort for us to have strong relationships there. So as we live our lives, we need to make sure that we treat all people. And if we use this principle of putting Christ first, regardless of our role in that relationship, we will treat them with dignity, respect, and love. And that is what we're commanded to do. It will mean that we will relate to them with two things in mind. That we are doing this, first of all, for Christ Jesus, and secondly, for our witness to them and having their outlooks as a priority to us. So Paul gives us a series of commands about this principle of submission. And from both sides, we see, as I already mentioned, that it can affect us both ways. So first of all, as Dwayne already started to mention, verse 18, wives are instructed to submit to, that is, to arrange themselves underneath the head of the husband, just like the husband is underneath Christ. This is not about inequality. It's not saying that the woman is not equal to the man. It is not a subservience or a servitude. They shouldn't fear the husband. The husband should not be domineering over them. They should not be forcing them to do things against their will. It is about our God-ordained rights, our God-ordained roles in our lives, in the marriage relationship. Submission is something the wives do to themselves. So it is a choice. Though equal, they voluntarily put themselves underneath the authority of the husband. So there is no separation in, as sons and daughters of Christ, where there is no separation. We're all equal. But in the relationship of husband and wife, God says the wife should submit to the husband. She should choose to put herself under the husband, and the husband should choose, has to choose, to be obedient to Christ.
I think that that's sort of telling the 19th verse. It tells the husbands, love your wives. It didn't tell the wives to love the husbands, because they normally are the ones that do give love and want love. Man, sometimes we don't really understand. We don't show love as much as we should.
Yep, I would agree with that. And we don't show it the same way, or sometimes the right way.
Yeah.
That goes into the five love languages. You know, everybody has a different way that they receive love and that they give love. And I'm not going to go into all that, because I don't know all of that. I know what my wife needs, and sometimes I give her that, and I know what I need, and she does a great job of giving me that. So it goes back to when you're dating. You study your partner, you try to, or courting, however you look at it, you're trying to understand the things that make them tick, that make them happy, and that should not quit. Once you're married, you should continue to do that. You should find out what they need to feel loved, to feel respected, to be a valued part of the relationship. All right. So this is not about the husband demanding or setting out ordinances to the wife, saying that this is what you're going to do. The husband's not supposed to be puffed up. He's not supposed to say, I'm the most important one in this family, because that's obviously not true. We are all equal in God's eyes. It is about the wife willingly enabling the husband to fill his God-given role. And this is where the important part is. His God-given role is to be the leader of the home. And I think as we look at these relationships, as Dwayne already mentioned, the husband's supposed to love the wife, and the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Because I think it's oftentimes easier for us to let the wives lead, to let them do the teaching of the children and the spiritualness, you know, having Bible study with them before bed or saying prayer with them. It's easy for us to stand back and just let them do that, because they're naturally good nurturers. They're naturally good at doing that. It's harder for us, as Dwayne already mentioned, for us to show love in appropriate ways. So I think God said, okay, this is going to be hard for you, so this is what you get to do. And as I said before, this is all to be done to be pleasing for the Lord. So I have a list of things here that talks about submission. I'm not going to give you all the references, but there are references for each one if you want to see those later. Submission does not eliminate or override the equality or the responsibility of the man to the wife or the wife to the man. It does not exclude discussion towards a mutual agreement. That's one thing. In the relationship, even if it's being practiced properly, it's not about the woman doing whatever the man says in the relationship. It's about them coming to an agreement. They need to come to an agreement. I liken this to, if you've ever have the thought of having a united front in front of your children. You may not always agree about the way things are going as a husband and a wife as you're dealing with your children, but you need to have a united front in front of the children, and then behind closed doors you can discuss what may or may not have went right and then readdress it with the children. But if you could fight in front of the children about making decisions, that gives them a foot in the door to cause problems, but it also is just not good for any of the relationships who are involved in that. It's good to have a united front in front of the children and then go back and talk about it. And I think the same thing in the church. We have elders, a plurality of elders. They may not always agree on the same thing, but they discuss that behind closed doors, and what they present to the congregation should be a united front. Because if they're having an argument in front of us out here in the congregation, then it's going to we're going to feel like they don't have it together. They don't know what they're doing. But so they need to discuss those things behind closed doors and then present a united front to us. They're not hiding anything from us. They're just working out their differences, not in front of us, not airing everything out in front of everybody. If that makes any sense. It parallels our submission to the Lord. It recognizes that we have God-ordained responsibilities, as spelled out to us in the scriptures. It parallels the submission of the church to Christ, can be defined as respect. It is opposite of a usurping authority, a husband being absolute authority. It contributes to the public reputation of the gospel. So how we treat our wives is, if you treat your wife horribly and you say you're a Christian, does that look good on Christ? If we're mean to our wives, or we belittle them, or we talk bad about decisions that they made, to say locker room talk, if we do that, then that doesn't look good on Christ. It doesn't look good on us, and it's sure not going to make anybody want to do the same things that we're doing. And by the wife submitting, it has the well-being of the husband too. It helps her to encourage him to fulfill that role that God has given him to lead the family. All right. Paul says it is fitting for the Lord. That is because it is proper, because it is appropriate, and because we are morally obligated to do those things as Christ has instructed us. Any thoughts on submission of the wives? I've heard this many different ways, where the husband is complete authoritarian and the wife must do what he says. She can't think on her own. And that's obviously not what the scripture's telling us in any way, shape, or form. As I said before, I think it's encouraging the wife to do something that can be hard for them to do, and that is submit themselves to an imperfect human being in the relationship.
Hey, James.
Yes, sir.
So this past week, I've been working on the garden and just thinking about some things, but just in the name husband itself, it means caregiver, right? And you can't force something under your care to do something that's not going to be good for it.
Yeah.
Right. And God put lots of things under man's charge. Right. All of nature is under our charge. We're supposed to be caring for the garden, the vegetation, the animals, and our wives are under that same care. We are husbands to them. And just as there are plants that like lots of water, there are plants that don't like water on their leaves. And you can't force them to like water on their leaves. You have to give them the care they need, not the care you want to give.
Right.
The care they need. Just thinking about that this week.
Yep. I agree. So in verse 19, it talks about the husbands are to be loving and gentle to their wives. So this is not the friendship love. This is the agape love. This is how we're supposed to treat our wives, is how we would want to be treated. He does not define the husband's love in mere terms of how a lot of times I think us as men can think about love is the bedroom relationship. She loves me if we're having a good relationship. And that's not what it's telling us at all. And that's not how we should take it. And sometimes I think our society gets that all messed up as well. It's not the love of a friendship. We are supposed to be friends, and you're very blessed if you can be friends with your spouse. It just makes all of life easier. He requires the husband to have the highest form of love for his wife. He is supposed to, as Michael was mentioning there, we're supposed to nurture our wives and take care of them, love them in the way that they need to be loved. The same way that God has loved us. He has given us everything we need to be successful. He's given us His Word. He gave us His only Son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He has given us everything we need as men to be successful. And He gave us wives, which helps us be successful as well. In that passage, it says In verse 19 it says, do not be bitter toward them. And sometimes I think that can take some doing. My wife always tells me she tries not to be a nag, and she's not. Sometimes I just need to be reminded, and sometimes I need to be reminded several times. But it says here that we're not supposed to have bitterness towards our wives, so if she has to remind me, it's because I didn't remember. So don't hold that against her, because she sees something that needs to be done and reminds me of that. And sometimes that is fulfilling my role as God has given me in the family. He forgives bitterness. We're not supposed to allow that to seep up in our lives. So the wife has to choose to be submissive, and we have to choose to not be bitter. In the context, the husband is commanded to not let anything about the wife make him bitter toward her, but rather to love her completely. Just like wives and husbands have to choose to not be bitter. So they have to choose to submit, we have to choose to not be bitter. There's probably lots of words that you can substitute there for bitterness. And I think if you've been in a relationship very long, you've probably had some ebb and flow to that relationship. Sometimes something might set you on edge that is totally petty, whether it's how the roll of toilet paper is put on or whatever, whether the toilet seat was left up. I've seen people just get angry about the silliest little things, and it's not that little thing that did it. It's because our hearts aren't right towards each other in the end. Paul commands the husband to love, to heed this, and for his own well-being and for the well-being of his wife. So love recognizes her rights as his wife to meet her needs. So she has needs, and we need to make sure that we're looking out for them. Engages in discussion leading to mutual agreement. We can't make all the decisions, and oftentimes it's best if we don't make all the decisions. Sometimes I have a knee-jerk reaction, and she can help me to focus on the further vision, I guess you could say. We need to consider our wife's spiritual needs. I think sometimes I fail this. I don't ask her, where are you at right now? What are you studying right now? How can I encourage you right now? Sometimes I pray for her in that area, but she doesn't see that. So then she could feel like I don't care. So we need to make sure that we're, and I'm getting this from 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. We need to make sure that we're looking out for our wife's spiritual needs and be there for them, try to help them have a good relationship with God, encourage them in their studies. Because contrary to what some people believe in the world today, the wife should not get everything she knows about God from the husband. If she is, she's missing out on a whole lot of stuff. Because women can interpret Scripture different than men. They, as Dwayne had mentioned before, they are more compassionate, more loving. And so they may interpret the Scripture one way, and we may pick the wrong word, or not the wrong word, but we may just interpret the Scripture differently. So, this love is helps them have a deeper spiritual understanding. It parallels the self-denying self-sacrifice that Christ had while he walked the earth. It parallels the husband's love to care for his own body. So in Ephesians, it talks about how we're supposed to love our wives as we would love ourselves. You're not going to harm yourself, so we need to make sure in our relationship with our wives we're not going to harm them either. Outlaws harsh treatment of the wife and demonstrates the attitude of Christ as we deal with those relationships. It's considerate and respectful. Any thoughts on the husband's part of this, the loving aspect of what we're told here? I know, as I said, we've talked about this before, but I think it's important for us to think about our roles that God has given us and to make sure that we evaluate ourselves to see if we're doing it right. Now, children, on the other hand, children are commanded to obey their parents in everything. The word to obey here is the commandment, the same commandment that is given to slaves to obey their masters. So are our children slaves? No. But they need to revere their parents and do as they're told. As parents, we need to make sure we're not telling them to do something that will be harmful for themselves. Just like Michael brought up, they are put under our charge as well. We are to nurture them. So they are to obey, which is different than the word submission that the wives have. They choose to submit to us. The children are commanded to. And we can go back Old Testament, and you can see that in the Old Testament law and all through the scripture, the parent or the children are always supposed to revere the parents. It assumes that the parents are going to do the right thing and take their responsibility seriously in how they instruct their children. The child, because he is a child, does not have the capacity to determine or decide for himself what he ought to do to survive and succeed in life. So there, we see that there becomes a point where they are still our children, but they are adults. They are fully functioning individuals in the world. And that can be a hard transition sometimes for us to determine how that relationship should look or should evolve in our lives, especially if they're still living under your roof. It can be challenging. You got to give them the space to be the men and women that they need to be, and yet they have a responsibility to still honor you in your house. If somebody has the perfect way that all works out without any flaws, let me know. I'll listen. So there comes a point where our children are able to make those decisions themselves because we have taught them to survive in the world. We have taught them what it looks like to be a Christian out there in the world that hates Christ. And it's important that we let them have that opportunity to show their faith in the world. So again, the wife is equal to the husband, but the children are to be obedient to their parents. There's not a lot of children up here, so I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on it. Any thoughts on the children in this relationship or in this passage of Scripture?
As a parent, you have a specific way you like to love children and dole that out, but sometimes that doesn't hit the children's heart. If you don't have their heart, they're not going to listen to the correction.
I'd agree with that. That's why God gave us wives. To help us. And again, as I said before, this relationship, the children being obedient to the parents, is because it pleases the Lord, as He tells us in the Scripture here. Then, as far as the relationship for a father and the children, it tells us in verse 21 that fathers are commanded to not embitter or not provoke your children to anger, because it will cause them to be discouraged or depressed or have lots of other issues if they don't have a good relationship with their father. I've heard some good sermons on this, and I think that there's a lot that we can glean from the Scriptures about how we are to make this relationship successful. And I don't have it all figured out, so I'm not going to tell you I do. This is also a parallel to Ephesians 6:4, where fathers do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So if we keep that in perspective as well, as we keep the perspective that by raising our children right, we're serving God, that helps us along the way as well. Because the number one goal should be for every parent to bring our children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Our goal is to lead them to Christ so that they can be Christ's servants as well. But we, as I said before, we can get bogged down with the here and now, the day-to-day aspects of our lives, and we can lose sight of the end goal. Or it's important for us not to do that. All right. I think I need to ring the bell. So the next principle was our principle of prayer. And as Eddie brought up earlier in the very good passage in verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And as I said, I think that we need to be more diligent about praying for opportunities to witness to people, praying about right opportunities to teach our children, those teachable moments, as we like to call them, where we remember to revert back to the Scripture when we're correcting our children. God says this does not make God happy. Use the Scripture in the training and admonition of our children. It's very important. And praying for the wisdom to know when to do that and how to do that is also very important. And then, of course, in the closing, the last principle I was going to talk about was witnessing. And I think we see here Paul talking about these brothers who are going to go check on the congregations and encourage them to find out how they're doing. It's talking about the witness they have on the people around them, the good things they've heard about their witness to the body. So I know I didn't make it through everything. Anybody have any comments about things I didn't get to or things I did get to? Any thoughts? Different perspectives? All right, I'll take that as I did a good job. Thank you for your attention, and we'll have our break.